It is good to see y'all this morning, this Labor Day weekend. I know that many are gone, many are out of pocket, but we're glad you are here. I'm excited. My family's here. My parents are visiting with us today, and so is my brother and his wife and their kiddos, and so they're kind of filling in. We're missing a bunch of our younger kids and teens that are gone today, so they're sort of fill-ins. They're substitute teens today for us, and we're glad you guys can do that for us. I know many are out camping at Rock Island State Park, and I didn't get to go and camp there this year, and I was a little jealous because it's such beautiful weather, and I know it's so nice out there, and the fact that we didn't get to go, I was a little disappointed, and maybe you are too. Maybe you're thinking, oh, what a beautiful morning, and a little jealous that you didn't get out there, but I did get a chance to go out there, and I took a couple of quick pictures, and so if you're like me, this makes you feel a little better about not going. Because they don't look as happy as you would think they would. It's not that great. It's not that great. So I don't really think we're missing out on that much. I mean, they just don't look that great. So last night we did this Sunday morning survey. How many of you got that Sunday sermon survey? Raise your hands. Okay, well, if you did that, I asked you to send me your favorite book or your movie or the most compelling book or movie. And we did this through the Remind app. I mean, you don't have to have the app. You can just send in your text the name and the number. This is, that's not it. This is how you do it. You text this message at Forest Mill to the number 81010. And if you just want to do that, then you'll get these things from time to time and little surveys I send out. So I asked for some of your favorite books and movies and the ones that you found the most compelling. And in my experience, the books or the movies, the stories that we love, tell me a lot about you. So some of your answers were, some of you answered the Bible, which was the right answer to send to the preacher. I appreciate you saying that. You all guys get gold stars on your charts this week. Some of you mentioned specific books of the Bible. All of that is great. I know. One of you sent the brothers Karamazov. Anytime you send a Dostoevsky book to me, you're doing good. Of course, that's Laura. You probably could have guessed who that was, but that's Laura. Some of you, one of the books I got was The Name of the Wind, which is one of my favorites. It's a great book. Some of you said The Titanic, The Notebook, Thornbirds. Really dating yourselves there. The Gladiator, which was Paul Wright, not shocking. I mean, I can see Paul like in that movie, right? The Shack, Gettysburg, Places in the Heart, Remember the Titans. Barbara LeFevers loves those Titans. That's great. Passion of the Christ, Patch Adams, Saving Private Ryan, Pride and Prejudice, sent in by two of you. Y'all ought to really get together, Molly Young and Sheila Prophet. Both sent that, and that says a lot about you guys. Sleeping with the Enemy, Rebecca Welch. So I don't... It's a little sad. So if you may have sent me yours earlier this morning, and I didn't get to go through all those. But if you would like to be a part of this every week or from time to time, we're going to be sending out these messages, reminders, like reminders about the upcoming Family Fest that's going to be at Rotary Park this day and things like that. It's not your email or your cell number will not go out. That's the beauty of using this app, is that when I send out a message to everyone, you remain anonymous. You can reply to me, but nobody else has to see it, unless start a group conversation. And we may do that from time to time as well, but your information will never get out. So if you'd like to do that, this is how you do it. If you can't figure that out, and that's fine, not all of us are technologically savvy, I'll be up here after church today, and there'll be some others maybe around who can help show you. We want to walk you through this. If you have a phone or a cell phone capable of sending text messages, you can do this. And so we want you to be included in this as a part of our communication. So anyway, your favorite book or movie. What is your favorite or the most compelling book or movie that you love, and why? Now, I want you to think about that. Why is it that we love the stories that we love? I want you to think about it. And so when you think about your favorite book or movie, or the most compelling, the one you just get drawn into, maybe it comes on TV from time, and every time you're flipping through, you come to that movie, and it's on, you're like, I got to watch it, because this is mine, right? Or there's a book that you can read over and over again. You just find yourself drawn into it. What is your favorite? Really quickly, and I'm talking about like a minute here, I want us to stand up. I want you to share with someone around you what your favorite book or movie is and why you love it. Just really quickly. Let's all stand up and do that, and then we'll come back together. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. Born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Love that song. Love that chorus. This is my story, my song. That's us claiming the story of Jesus. That's claiming the song of Jesus. And we're going to be getting into that this morning because we're continuing our series through the Gospel of John that we're calling Jesus a biography. And we're going to be examining another story from his life. Now, everybody loves a good story. I don't care whether you're 2 or you're 102. Everyone loves a good story. And that's not really surprising since the human life takes the shape of a story, or really several stories. Our lives are comprised of several stories. And some of those stories we inherit, some of those we choose. Now, the ones we inherit, it's you are born into a story because you enter into a family, and our family narratives shape our lives. They shape our lives forever. Sometimes our lives are lived into the narrative of our family of origin. Sometimes our lives are out of that family of origin narrative. You know, some people say, I want to be like my family. This is who I am, and they claim it. And other people say, that's not going to be my story any longer. I don't want that narrative, and so they live out of that, right? And it matters what your family story is. It matters where your story is. So if you were born in Texas, your story is going to be different than born in Tennessee, right? If you grew up there, it's going to be a little different than it is here. Or if you were born in Manhattan, that's very different than if you were born in Guatemala, right? Where your story is, that shapes you too. When your story is, that makes a big difference as well. So when you were born in the Great Depression is very different than if you were born in, say, the 1960s. Or if you were born in the Industrial Revolution, your story looks really different than if you were born during the Technological Revolution. Whether you were rich or poor, you were a male or female, black or white, these things go into shaping our story. Those are things that we don't choose, right? All of those part of so if you grow up believing, for instance, my family, if your family story is people are out to get us and you've got to work for everything you get, and you've got to strike first because everybody's going to try to take it from you. Right? That's some people's family story. And if that's what you believe, then how are you going to live life? Or if you believe that really the world is just needs to give peace a chance, your story looks different, doesn't it? It depends on your family story. But here's another thing. You're not only born into a story, you not only inherit some stories, you choose some stories as well. We need stories to help us make sense of the world. I know this sounds a little there, but stories hold our lives together. So we are searching for stories too. We're looking for a story that helps make sense of suffering in the world. We're looking for a story that makes sense of injustice in the world. We're looking for a story that makes sense of everything that goes on around us. Stories that will explain how we deal with that suffering. How do we live at peace with those who are around us? Stories that we hope will ultimately make us happy. And that sounds terrible because we think of happiness as just this really shallow thing. But happiness is a deep and godly thing, I believe. I believe everybody, you don't tell anyone to go and try to be happy. Right? We just do that. You are looking for something already that makes you happy. You've been doing that since the time you were born because that's the way God made you. Now, we can answer that. We can try to find stories to answer that are really wrong. In fact, I would say most of the stories that we pursue are wrong. But looking for a story that will make us happy, and ultimately, I would argue that we need a story capable of teaching us what real happiness is. That we need that. Everyone's looking for one. That's why some people, they buy into the story that if you have enough money, you'll be happy. So what do? They pursue money, right? That makes sense. Or other people pursue pleasure, and so they'll spend their time or their money because they don't care about having the money. What they want is the experience from that money. They'll spend it on all sorts of pleasurable things. Other people go after fame, and they'll give money and they'll give up pleasure if they can just become famous because they think that's going to be how they gain happiness. And people are going to give up all of those things just to be with their family because everybody believes a different story. We're looking for a story that will ultimately make us happy. And so our text from today in the Gospel of John is really a comparison of two of those kinds of stories. And it's the story of Jesus and it's the story of the Samaritan woman. Well, if you've got your Bibles, if you've got your smartphones, you've got your tablets, you want to go ahead and be opening up our text. It's from John chapter 4. John chapter 4. So stepping into this story, we've got to ask again, why is John telling us this story? I mean, there's hundreds about Jesus, hundreds of stories Jesus told. Why is John telling us this story at this point? Well, remember, he's trying to get us to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that he's the Christ, and that he's someone worth following. He tells us that from the very first chapter. He basically says, I'm going to prove to you that you need to follow Jesus. So here's what you need to know about Jesus. Well, he does these miraculous works. Here's how he handled Judaism, conservative Orthodox Judaism. And here's how he handled confrontation. He proved to you that Jesus is someone like following, or who's worth following. And now he records this story of this conversation with the Samaritan woman, kind of like, similar at least to the story of Nicodemus. This is just a private conversation. I mean, the story of this woman at the well in Samaria is not big deal if you were charting Jesus' life achievements, right? Speaking in front of crowds of thousands, clearing out the temple, calming the storms. I mean, these are big, major things. This is just a conversation he had with one woman one day. So it doesn't look big deal. Why would John include it? And the only people who even knew this story were Jesus and the woman. There's no miraculous signs or wonders to amaze crowds of onlookers or disciples. It's just Jesus and this lady. But remember how, back in the story of Nicodemus, that Nicodemus represented more than just himself. He wasn't just Nicodemus. He represented conservative, orthodox, Judaistic thought. He represented the Pharisees' way of thinking. And so when Jesus was addressing him, he was dealing with that way of thinking. Well, in dealing with the Samaritan woman here at the well, she represents more than her, just herself too. She stands for all of the people who are outside of conservative, orthodox Judaism. Because she represents everything that a conservative, pharisaical, orthodox Jew would hate. I mean, she's got three major strikes against her. Number one, she's a Samaritan. Number two, she's a woman. Number three, she's a sexual sinner. And those were all just completely abhorrent. And you, by the way, for those of you who are women and are offended by this, you should be. But that was the way they thought nonetheless. I mean, you could be cleansed from some sins, but you couldn't ever not be a woman. So if you were to ask a Jewish man at this period in time, he would say, oh yeah, I'd rather be guilty of these sins because then I can get forgiveness than to be a woman who can enter into the closest place to worship Yahweh God. It was just a step down in being human in their mind. So how would Jesus, a devout Jewish male, deal with all of these differences? How is Jesus going to deal with them? Well, the story begins down in verse 4 or so, with Jesus on his way to Galilee. He's leaving, he's getting out of Jerusalem, and so he's on his way to Galilee, and he must go through Samaria, or he had to go through Samaria, or must needs go through Samaria, depending on your translation, which means that Jesus needed to get there quickly. When you're going from Jerusalem to Galilee, the traditional route circles around Samaria, which lies in between there. Any self-respecting, conservative Jewish man would never go, or Jewish person, would never pass through Samaria because it's unclean. If you go through there, you've got to go through all the ritual Christian ceremonies when you get on the other side, and you've got to be around those people. And so nobody would go through that unless you were in a hurry, and it would cut days off your journey. The text tells us that Jesus was evidently going somewhere in a hurry because he had through there. But there was this incredible hostility, and I don't think we really appreciate this, between the two groups, between Samaritans, there was this hostility. And the reason for this hostility goes all the way back to the Old Testament. Now, you may not read all of this. I'm just going to give you a really quick rundown. The northern nation of Israel was carried off into Assyrian captivity. A short time later, the southern nation of Judah was carried off into Babylonian captivity. Assyrian captivity happens, and the way the Assyrians handled captivity was this. They go in, they take over a land, they say, all you people who live here, spreading you out. We're going to move you to every corner of our empire. And then we're going to take people from the other corners of the empire, and we're going to move them in here. Because that keeps you from rebelling when you're not together. If you're busy trying to learn the language and the cultures and the customs of where you're living, you won't be fighting us. That's the way they handled it. So all of these new people move into what becomes known as Samaria. And they bring with them like all of their own gods. And in fact, the Old Testament text tells us that they brought with them 7 different gods that were being worshipped in that area at that time. But they move to Samaria and they're like, what's the God here? Oh, it's Yahweh God. Like the God of the Old Testament, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So we're going to worship him too. And they sort of added him on to the rest of the gods they worship, which is not okay. God was never okay with that. But over time, turns out that they dropped all the other gods. And they started just worshiping the one true and living God, Yahweh God. Now they did it a little bit different than the Jews, because they only recognized as scripture the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch. The first 5 books of the Bible. That means they didn't acknowledge the Psalms as being sacred, or the prophets, or any of the histories. None of that was sacred to them, only two. And that really rubbed the Jews the wrong way. If you don't see Isaiah, or you don't see the Psalms of David as being sacred, there's something wrong with you in their minds. So they're living there. They're worshiping the true and living God. They're worshiping Yahweh God in some different ways. and things a little bit differently. And back from Babylonian exile come the southern tribe. They come to Judah, or now known as the nation of Israel. They come back, and what's the first thing God tells them to do? You need to rebuild the temple. They come back to Jerusalem. They get set to start rebuilding this temple, and the Samaritans say, "Hey, you're building a temple to the worship. We want to help. Can we come down and help you build this temple?" And the Jewish people say, "Uh-uh. You don't even do it right." So they turn them away. How does that make the Samaritans feel? They think they're better than us. I'll show you what. We're not even going to go. Once you build it, we're not even going to come. We're going to build our own up on Mount Gerizim, and we're going to worship there. So they build their own temple to Yahweh God, which was not okay with God, up on Gerizim, and they start worshiping there. And it stands there for a couple of hundred years until the Jews burn it down. Hostilities are pretty tense at this point. There's a lot of hatred. By the time we get to this story, by the time we get to the New Testament, the time of Jesus, there was just this sort of embedded hatred for those other people on both sides of the fence. And understandably, for both sides of the fence, they're just different enough to rub one another completely the wrong way. And so, Jesus is in Syria, and Jesus goes there anyway. And while he's there, his disciples go into town to grab some food. Jesus is sitting by himself. He's tired, he's hot, he's thirsty. He just sits down by one of Jacob's wells, one of the historic wells that Jacob had dug there a long time ago. And it's around noon, so it's pretty hot, third of the day, until this Samaritan woman comes along, coming down to the well to get some water. And there's nothing too unusual about far, but this is where it gets interesting. Because Jesus, for a drink, he said, "Hey, can you give me a drink?" I don't know if your translation phrases it just like that, mine does. Jesus says to her, "Hey, can I get a drink?" Which was really bizarre. Because yes, Jesus is hot, and yes, Jesus is thirsty, so he thinks a drink. But what is bizarre, what's weird about this, is that he's going to have from this woman's unclean utensil. Jesus doesn't have anything to drink with. So he's going to have to use this unclean Samaritan woman. She's like, "This is getting all weird. You're not supposed to be asking me for a drink." And so she says to him, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" She's thinking, "Is this a trick? Are you fixing to make fun of me? Are you fixing to throw my stuff down the well? What is going on here? Why are you asking me for a drink? I know how you feel about me, and I know how I feel about you. Why would you even be talking to me? Why are you even here? There is such hostility and enmity between us. We shouldn't be having this conversation." Right? And this is what Jesus does. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman says, which is a term of respect. It's good that she says this. "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with." In other words, nothing to pull the water up with. "And the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Just a quick word here. Samaritans had a great reverence for Jacob. They claimed that Samaritans believed, or their story was, that they claimed that they were descended from Joseph through Manasseh and Ephraim. So they believed they were genetically Jews. And they had this great reverence for all the fathers, but particularly Jacob. So when she says this question to him, "Are you greater than Jacob?" Essentially what she's saying is, "You don't think you're better than Jacob, do you?" And Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life." What's going on here? This is kind of a strange text. I mean, a lot of metaphor here. What is going on? What's with the talk about well water and spring water or living water? Well, let's start with the Samaritan woman's story. As we later find out, this woman is troubled, let's say. She's been married 5 times. She's living with a guy right now who's not her husband. But before we get too judgy on that point, let me just point out that this woman didn't file a divorce 5 times. She didn't file for divorce any time because a woman couldn't file for divorce. Really, she had no say in it whatsoever. So here she was. She'd been divorced 5 times. And without a husband, you have really limited rights in that society, buying and selling property and things. You were really limited on what you could do. So we cannot lay all of this solely on her. Like, wow, what a terrible woman to go serial marrying around. She didn't get a lot of saying that. But the fact is that she's been married 5 times and that she's currently just, what's the way for everybody, she's shacked up with another guy. And that tells us a great deal about her, about the story that she claims, that it's her story, about the story that she lives into, and that it's a really, really broken story. Because like a lot of people, she seems to believe that she'll find her happiness. She'll be happy if she could just get someone to love her. Otherwise, she wouldn't keep marrying. She didn't have a voice in the divorces. She had a voice in the marriage. Especially if she had been divorced once already. She could have said no. She keeps trying. She keeps trying and keeps trying and keeps trying to the point where she's just like, this is a Hail Mary. I'm just going to move in with this guy. So she wants to believe. In fact, I would argue that she needs to believe that if someone will just love her, she'll be. And that's like that well water that she was seeking that day. That is a temporary fix at best. That's the point Jesus is making. You can keep doing this over and over again, and you're just going to keep being thirsty. It's a broken story, what you're believing. It's a broken story. And it's not the only broken story, by the way. Some believe that if they gain enough financial status, they'll be happy, or if they gain a certain job or achieve success or fame or power or pleasure or whatever, that if they do this, that they'll finally be, like, if I can just be with this woman or this man, if I just get this kind of house or this kind of car, if I can just have this kind of job, if I can be recognized in the community this way or recognized nationally, or if I can just be really good at this one thing, then I'll be happy. And you say, that's bizarre. Why would anybody think that? Because that's exactly what we do. That is exactly what we do. If you don't believe it, watch any of the movie. And I'll include the movies that we listed and movies and books we listed earlier. Watch any movie or story or read a book, and the story finds its completion, for guys at least, the story finds its completion when the guy gets the girl, the guy gets the money, or the guy gets revenge. That is every male movie that's out there. Right? Because we believe that if we get the girl, we'll be happy. If we get the money, we'll be happy. Or if we get revenge, we'll be happy. And girls, I don't know. I don't watch your movies. Anyway, I'm assuming if you get the guy, you'll be happy. That's one of them, but I don't know that. It gets all fuzzy. So just like that well water, Jesus is saying, you're going to have to come down here every day to get this because it's just not going to be enough to keep you sated, keep you not from not getting thirsty. You're going to keep getting thirsty and keep doing it. And you're going to, same thing's going to be true with your male friends. No matter how many men you marry, live with, or sleep with, or whatever it is you're doing, no matter how many you get, you're never going to stay happy. You'll be happy for minutes or a day or a month, but it's never going to stay that way because no man can keep you happy. That's what he's saying. It's this broken story. No matter how much people love you, no matter how many people love you, no matter how much power or success you have, it cannot protect you, cannot keep you happy when the suffering comes. And brothers and sisters, I think we all know the suffering always comes, doesn't it? Sickness doesn't care how much money you have. Failure does not care how strong you are. Death doesn't care about any of it. And it's those things are chasing us down. And none of those stories are capable of handling that sort of suffering, that sort of failure, that sort of trouble in life, because those stories are as unmoving and dead as that well water. But for whatever reason, we keep thinking that these stories are going to make us happy. That's why this is not just the Samaritan woman's story. This is also our story. And that's why John tells us here, because this is you and me. The Samaritan woman's story, he's telling that because John knows that in the future there's going to be people just like her. That's you and that's me, who have bought into the wrong stories, and they keep going through life thinking, if I just live in the right country, or we pass the right laws, or if I just have the right husband or wife, or if I just go to the right church, then I'll be happy. But it's not true. In large part, we believe the stories of our... It's not true. But that's not the story of Jesus. That's not the story of the living water, as it's called. And you can tell a great deal about Jesus' story, about what he believed, just from this one interaction. We're not going to go into the whole story of Jesus, but just from this one interaction, based on how he treats this woman, you can tell that Jesus' story is different from our story. You see, in this story, we find all sorts of ways to see the differences between Jesus and us. And here's the biggest example to me. As a general rule, we try to find every reason, every way we can to exclude, dismiss, or ignore people whose differences we find unacceptable. Anyone who is different from me in a way that I find unacceptable, I can do those things, right? We try to exclude entire communities of people whose differences are unacceptable. But any story, and this is what we do, but any story that builds our own identity by denying their identity. In other words, saying, I'm really human, but because this person's sexual orientation is different, they're really not a real person. Or because they worship a false god, they're really not a human being. Or because they've made mistakes in the past that I haven't made, really as good as I am. Any story that builds our identity by denying those people their identity is headed for one destination, and that is ultimate violence. It is their destruction. Because if I don't think you are really a person, then I don't care what bad things happen to you. Does that make sense? So if I don't think you are really a person, you can live in poverty and squalor, and you can have your family fall apart, and you know how it affects me? Zero, because I don't care about you. If I don't think you are really a person, then I can treat you all sorts of terrible ways. I can take advantage of you and not care that it makes me rich while it makes you poor. That's okay, because you're not a real person. How Christians justified having slaves, because they didn't see the slaves as real people. Those people who I beat and capture and keep tied up, feed scraps, those people that ultimately sometimes I kill, they're not real people. So it doesn't matter what I do to them and how I benefit from it. That's the story of slavery, but that still goes on today. I don't really care a 10-year-old kid in China has to work 14 hours a day to make this garment, because that gets it to me cheaper at Walmart. You understand me? That's not a story then, that's a story now. So Jesus doesn't buy into that story that we normally get. Instead, Jesus believes that this woman, who should not have counted because she's Samaritan, she's a woman, she's a sexual sinner, Jesus believes that that woman counts, that she was worth something, that he had a different story to offer, and so he saw her differently. It was that story that led him to reach out to her when, by all standards, all religious standards, by all moral standards, Jesus should never have had any contact with her. And he says, I'm here to offer you living water, which to us doesn't make a lot of sense, but living water was the Hebrew phrase for water that was flowing, like in a stream or like in a creek or in a river even. It's flowing water. This flowing water was believed to be the purest water. So if you were going to do a ritual purification ceremony, you wouldn't go down and dip it out. You wouldn't get your water out of a well, which would be the worst kind of dead water. You wouldn't even get it out of a well if you could avoid it. You would get moving, flowing, living water, because that's the purest water. It was preferred for purification. It was living water that took away defilement and made acceptable worshipers out of unclean people. And Jesus says, I'm here to offer you living water. What is this living water? In John 7, beginning of verse 37, Jesus says, one who is thirsty, come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow in them. And then John explains what he means by this. This he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Jesus offering this Samaritan woman, terrible person, if you want to call her a person, the Holy Spirit of God. Why would he do that? Because he was worth it. And I don't know what you're going on in your brain right now, but focus in on this right here, because some of you don't believe that you're worth it. And that's a major, major problem. You may believe that because of your family life, or your lack of success in life, or your checkered past, you may not think that you're worth it either. You may think that you aren't worthy of what Jesus is offering. But here's the thing. Jesus begs to differ. Jesus believes that what he is offering, you're worth it. You're worth the living water. And so the reason John tells us the story of this one encounter between Jesus and one woman in a remote part of Samaria when no one else is around, the reason that story is so important is because you and I need to hear that no matter how bad we think we've been, Jesus says, ah, you're still worth it. I'm going to die for you. I know how bad you are, and I'm going to do it anyway. I know how much you've rejected me, and I'm going to do it anyway. You are worth it. And church, if there's one message that we need to get out to our society, to our community, to our friends and neighbors, it's that no matter how different their life currently from the life of a Christian, no matter how different their story is than the one that we buy into and believe, is that God loves us and redeems us and bought us through the sacrifice of His own Son, Jesus, no matter how far away they are from the story, Jesus says, I know they're far away, and I'm enough to offer it anyway. That doesn't have to be, it's not supposed to be just Jesus' story any longer. Through our baptism, through dying to self, buried with Jesus in the waters of baptism, rising to a new life, we said, that's not just Jesus' story anymore, that's a story. And so I'm going to live this way, the way Jesus lived. And I'm going to love those people because that's who Jesus loved. And it's not easy, it's not a cakewalk, but I'm going to do it anyway. And this morning, if you need help, if you need encouragement, if you're ready into this story of Jesus, we want to lift you up. We want to pray for you. We want to help you in Jesus Christ in baptism. If we can help you do that this morning, won't you come and as we sing?
Jesus, let us come to